have anything to do with what I was going to say today, except that every time I wear this thing, I think I should make one for women, and then this would all be over. They wouldn't pull everything. This is really hard for me today because I'm really excited. I've been thinking about this a really, really, really long time, way before we decided to talk about grace and gratitude and generosity. I've been camping out with Jacob for a while now. And this might be your first day here, but we as a body of Christ, the expression of the body of Christ here on this little corner on 9th Avenue, are going to spend a whole year exploring the qualities of grace and gratitude and generosity. And we want to look at them as they relate to God and his boundless gifts to us. And we want to look at them as we receive them or experience them and our expression of these things to other people. Just so you know, God is at work. I've been thinking about this, and I knew when I was going to preach, but we didn't plan for Tim to preach on grace and Brad to preach on gratitude and me to preach on generosity. God did that. And so I have a hard time, you know, not dancing around when I see God at work. And so this is really hard for me because not just holding back, but what I want to do is jump right to the point right now. So bear with me if I get a little quick in my speech. We know how that goes. And if I get a little antsy up here, it's just because I'm really excited because I can see God at work. And we want to look at generosity today. So when we hear that word, I think, or at least I, a lot of times think about material things, right? And we talk about being a generous person, people here at Hidden Creek. Hidden Creek is blessed with super generous people. If you were listening to Anna, you hear that a lot of times we're giving out of God's generosity to us. You know, we made dresses to send to little girls in Africa to show them that they are worth something and someone loves them. And we're going to gather up food so that kids that aren't at school will still have something to eat over the weekend. And that's how God has made us, and that's the people God has brought to Hidden Creek. So there's this generosity that flows really freely between us and among us. And we know, though, that generosity is not just necessarily material things. Generousness or generosity can also be characterized by these things. I think a couple of us that preach love to go to Merriam-Webster.com. And Merriam-Webster says this about generosity. It's freely giving or sharing, providing more than what is needed or normal. It's abundant and ample. And it's also showing kindness and concern for others. So this morning, I'm going to take a look at God's generosity, and I want to do that by looking at a couple of snapshots in the narrative of the generosity of God's grace in the life of Jacob. Most of you know that for a long, long time, Scripture was an oral tradition. So if you read Scripture out loud, you'll find that sometimes it has a rhythm or a repetition. And that is a literary device to help the people who were teaching the next generation to remember it completely and perfectly. And if you read some parts of the Old Testament, you can also almost imagine yourself sitting there out in the dark skies with no light from cities and the stars, and you're sitting around this campfire that's been built, and the elders in your group are telling you this narrative about God, and the people who have good oral memory are learning it perfectly so they can pass it on to the next generation. And what I want to do for you this morning, I had professors that did this, but they were a lot smarter than I am, and so they just memorized it. But I want to read you the narrative that I want to talk about this morning. And what I'd like you to do is relax. Not sleep. That's after the game, we're sleeping. Try to imagine yourself out there, surrounded by people that you've known your whole life and that love you and care for you. Try to imagine that you've found a nice, comfy spot to sit, And it's time to rehearse the generosity of God. And I'm reading from a paraphrase called The Message, which Eugene Peterson wrote of the Bible. And it's not great for exegesis. We can't take it apart and look at all the parcel, the verbs and stuff. But it is an excellent rendition to listen and to read to, because it's made to be orally pleasant. So let me read to you just a little bit of Jacob's life. This is in Genesis chapter 25. And it says, this is the family tree of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram. There, now you know where she came from. She was the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed hard to God for his wife because she was barren. God answered his prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant. But the children tumbled and kicked inside her so much that she said, if this is the way it's going to be, why keep on living? She went to God to find out what was going on. And God told her, two nations are in your womb, two peoples butting heads while still in your body. One people will overpower the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came to give birth, sure enough, there were twins in her womb. The first came out reddish, as if snugly wrapped in a hairy blanket. They named him Esau, which means hairy. His brother followed with his fist clutched tight to Esau's heel, and they named him Jacob, heel, grabber, grasper. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. Isaac has his hands full. The boys grew up, and Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman, and Jacob was a quiet man, preferring life indoors among the tents. Isaac loved Esau because he loved his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. One day, Jacob was cooking a stew, and Esau came in from the field starving. Esau said to Jacob, give me some of that red stew, I'm starving. That's how he came to be called Edom, red. And Jacob said, make me a trade, my stew for your rights as the firstborn. And Esau said, I'm starving. What good is a birthright if I'm dead? And Jacob said, first swear to me. And he did, an oath. Esau traded away his rights as the firstborn. And Jacob gave him bread and a stew of lentils. And he ate and he drank and he got up and left. And that's how Esau shrugged off his rights as the firstborn. Now, if you go on reading, if you've read before this in the narrative, and you go on reading, what you find is this pattern of drama. Drama, drama, drama. So right after this, there's drama with girls. And right after that, there's drama with Wells. Drama, 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 and more drama. And then at the very end of chapter 26, there's this little thing in here that says that we need to pay attention to, by the way. When Esau was 40, he married Judith, son of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they turned out to be thorns in the side of Isaac and Rebekah. Moving along. When Isaac had become an old man and was nearly blind, he called his eldest son Esau and said, my son? Yes, father. I'm an old man, he said. I might die any day now. Do me a favor. Get your quiver of arrows and your bow and go out into the country and hunt me some game. Then fix me a hearty meal that I know you like and bring it to me to eat so that I can give you my personal blessing before I die. Now, Rebekah was eavesdropping as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Dun, dun, dun. More drama. And soon, as Esau was gone off in the country to hunt game, Rebekah spoke to her son Jacob. I just overheard your father talking with your brother Esau, and he said, bring me some game and fix me a hearty meal so that I can eat and bless you with God's blessing before I die. Now, my son, Rebekah says, listen to me. Do what I tell you. Go to the flock and get me two young goats. Pick the best, and I'll prepare them into a hearty meal, the kind your father loves. Then you'll take it to your father. He'll eat, and he'll bless you before he dies. But mother, Jacob said, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I have smooth skin. What happens if my father touches me? He'll think I'm playing games with him. I'll bring down a curse on myself instead of a blessing. If it comes to that, said his mother, I'll take the curse on myself. Now just do what I say, go and get the goats. So he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother and she cooked a hearty meal, the kind his father loved. And Rebekah took the dress-up clothes of the older son Esau and put them on her younger son Jacob. And she took the goat skins and covered his hands and the smooth nape of his neck. And then she placed the hearty meal she had fixed and fresh bread she had baked into the hands of her son Jacob. He went to his father and said, my father? Yes, he said, which son are you? And Jacob answered his father, I'm your firstborn son, Esau. I did what you told me. Come now, sit up and eat of my game so that you can give me your personal blessing. And Isaac said, so soon? How did you do it so quickly? Because, Jacob said, your God has cleared the way for me. So Isaac said, come close, son, let me touch you. Are you really my son Esau? And Jacob moved close to his father Isaac, and Isaac felt him, and the voice of him was Jacob, but the hands are Esau's. And he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's. But as he was about to bless him, he pressed him and said, you're sure you're my son Esau? Yes, I am, Isaac said. Bring the food so I can eat of my son's game and give you my personal blessing. And Jacob brought it to him and ate it. He also brought him wine to drink. And then Isaac said, come close, son, and kiss me. So Jacob came close and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of the clothes. And finally he said to him, the smell of my son, it is like the smell of the open country blessed by God. May God give you of heaven's dew and earth bounty of grain and wine. May people serve you and nations honor you. You will master your brothers, and your mother's sons will honor you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. And then right after Isaac had blessed Jacob, Jacob left, and Esau showed up. He also prepared a hearty meal, and he came in, and he gave it to his father. And he said, let my father get up and eat of his son's game, that he might give me a personal blessing. And his father said, who are you? And Esau said, I am your son, your firstborn. And Isaac started to tremble, shaking violently, and he said, then who hunted game and brought it to me? I finished the meal just now before you walked in, and I blessed him. Esau, hearing his father's words, sobbed violently and more bitterly and cried out to his father, my father, can't you bless me too? Your brother, Isaac said, came here falsely and took your blessing. Esau said, not for nothing was he called Jacob the heel. Twice now he's tricked me. First he took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. He begged, haven't you kept any blessing back for me, father? And Isaac answered, I have made him master of you and all his brothers, his servants, and lavished grain and wine on him, and I've given it all away. What's left for you, my son? And so Isaac speaks out the words, you will live far from the earth's bounty, remote from heaven's dew. You'll live by the sword, hand to mouth, and you'll serve your brother. But when you can't take it anymore, you'll break free and run. And Esau seethed in his anger against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he thought, the time for mourning my father's death is close, and then I'll kill my brother Jacob. Well, as you might imagine, when Rebekah found that out, she went to her husband, and cooking up another scheme, she said, I'm sick to death of these Hittite women. If Jacob also marries a native Hittite woman, why live? Sometimes I feel like Rebekah's. So Isaac called in Jacob and blessed him and ordered him to go off and take a wife from somewhere other than the Hittite woman. He actually sent him out to Rebekah's brother so that he could marry within the family and marry well. So Jacob, this is the first time, but not the last time, he's running for his life. And he takes off from Beersheba and he goes to Haran. He came to a certain place and camped for the night since the sun had set. And he took one of the stones there and set it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground, and it reached all the way up to the sky. Angels of God were going up there and going down on it. Then God was right before him, saying, I am the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. I'm giving the ground on which you are sleeping to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. They'll stretch from west to east and from north to south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in you and your descendants. Yes, I'll stay with you, God said. I'll protect you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this very ground. I'll stick with you until I've done everything I have promised. And Jacob woke up from his sleep, and he said, God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. He was terrified. He whispered in awe, incredible, wonderful, holy. This is God's house. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob was up the first thing in the morning, and he took a stone he had used for his pillow and stood it up as a memorial pillar and poured oil over it. And he christened the place Bethel, God's house. God is in this place, truly, and I didn't even know it. So let's think for a minute about what we see in the boy's character in this narrative. I think the first thing we see is that Jacob and Esau are not very great decision makers, are they? They choose poorly again and again. Again and again and again, if you keep reading, Jacob tries to qualify himself as the one through which God will carry out his plan and blessing to the nations. And again and again and again, Esau despises his place as the oldest son and heir. And I think if you read through this, you'll find out this. What they're doing is they're being reactive, not responsive. Now, on the other hand, I always like to give them a fair break. It's easy for us to cast stones at them because we have 20/20 hindsight. But, you know, Jacob liked to be in the tents instead of out and about working and hunting, so maybe he had more time to ponder and work and think about the alternatives. Maybe he had more time to think than Esau did. And in his defense, his mom, Rebecca, helped Jacob come up with most of these schemes. She most definitely had plans for her favorite boy. And I told you, see, you don't need TV when you have the Old Testament. It's just as amazingly dramatic. These people seem to have a hard time trusting God more than they trust themselves and their own schemes for their own success. On the other hand, while it seems that God is tolerating a lot from Jacob, God's choice of Jacob over Esau is not contrary to what these guys are thinking or their personalities. Esau clearly has no respect or need of his birthright. He sells it for a bowl of stew. Now, all you guys out there, can you remember being that hungry? Can you remember when you were growing and you went out and you worked hard and you came in the house, you really thought you were dying? I had 3 sons. They're all still alive. They did live through that. But I have heard that from all of them. I've heard them say, I'm going to die if we don't eat dinner in the next 20 minutes. So Esau sold his birthright for something to eat. He had no respect of his place. And Jacob, being the thinker, went to great lengths to get that birthright. So what does that say about their motivation? Whatever it says about Jacob, it may tell you that Esau somehow doesn't quite get how thankful he ought to be for his role. The boys haven't been taught to be and therefore are not inherently thankful people. And there isn't a lot of gratitude in them for God's grace and his generous provision for them. So to add to the mix again, you remember that little part, the little by the way part? Esau makes a hasty choice and he marries a couple of Hittite women who, as it turns out, kind of are a thorn in the side of his parents. He's a little impulsive in his decision making. He's driven by his hunger. He's driven by his desire. And first he disrespects God about his birthright, and then he disrespects his parents by marrying women who just, it's not just they don't fit in, it's that they're a pain. So Jacob and Esau both seem to be fairly disrespectful people. And it's pretty evident that Jacob and Esau have a hard time making well-thought-out, honest, godly decisions. They're not grateful or respectful. If you have time to read the entire narrative in Genesis about Abraham, Isaac, and, and Jacob and Joseph, you'll see that that runs through their family. So as much as we'd like to, you know, look at them and say, well, shouldn't they have known better? The truth is, they're kind of predisposed to it, and that's what they're taught in their homes. So their little acorns didn't fall far from the tree. So we see that they're disrespectful, they're impulsive, they just are not great at making good decisions. Their character needs molding. What do you see in God's character in this narrative? The first thing I see is God keeps his promises. He is generous with his love and kindness and grace. He does what he promises he will do. We see the guys struggling and struggling and making power decisions and decisions powered by pride and their need for success. And God just keeps keeping his promise. He keeps his promise to Abraham. He uses the second son, not the first, to keep the promise, just like he told Rebecca he would. And one commentator says this, the point is not so much that the struggles were necessary for the accomplishment of God's will, but rather that God's will was accomplished in spite of the conflicts. Isaac, Jacob's father, was the recipient of this generous, undeserved grace that Jacob is getting a part of because of his grandfather. Abraham, even though he didn't have the law written down for him, had the law in his heart. And faith in God transformed Abraham's heart. And he became obedient. And he was brought into the will of God. So Jacob and Esau are living in this, this grace that God has promised to their families. And they're still running willy-nilly around, as we see in this narrative. The point behind each of the reversals you see, where Jacob's taking the birthright and Jacob's taking the blessing, it's a way to show us that God is generous. God is sovereign in this plan to save the world, and he's generous in his grace. The blessing wasn't a natural right that the first son would see. Rather, we see that God extends that right to people who have no claim over it. So what does that mean? How does that affect us right now? Just as it did then, God's generosity can run counter to our norms. He can surprise us by doing something that doesn't fit into our plan of how things ought to function. Just like he did by giving the second son the right, which he didn't deserve, he generously gives us what we don't deserve. He might be dumping his grace on us right now, and we might be blind to it because we're running around and around and trying, and we're having a hard time trusting God more than we trust ourselves. And are we full of generosity, even though times might be tough? Are we running around with our schemes for success? Or are we generously pouring grace on others? Our motives may be lacking. Do we have a thankful heart? We may not be grateful for God's grace and generous provision for us. What are we missing out on when we focus on what's wrong and forget to look at the way God is shaping us during that time? Now that's cheap to say. Easy said. Difficultly done. But I think you all know there are difficult times in my life too. And are we missing out because we're focusing on what's wrong instead of looking for God's generosity and shaping us into the likeness of his son? We might be expecting God to be generous by giving us material things. And you know what? He gave Jacob and Esau, if you keep reading, lots of material stuff. Flocks and people and crops. So much they had to kind of part ways because the land wouldn't support them anymore together. So it might look like that. Or God's generosity may not look like that at all. Maybe his generosity in our lives looks like salvation or healing or redemption. or freedom. And we need to ask ourselves, are we being disrespectful of God's provision for us because of our own ideas of what it should look like? So here, my friends, is what I believe is the key to beginning to live in God's generosity. Let's look at the narrative again. In Genesis 28, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 28. The plain old, nicely translated ones. Let's read starting in chapter 10, or verse 10 again. So Jacob left Beersheba, I've been there, and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east and the west and the north and the south, and pay attention, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. If I am with you and will watch over wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. And when Jacob woke up from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Remember how we've talked about how in the Middle Eastern thinking, the meat is in the middle? The blessing through Jacob of all people on the earth and his waking up to the presence of God are fairly well in the center of Genesis. This is a aha moment that we're supposed to pay attention to. In the early chapters, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's covenant with God was shown by material wealth and the growth of their family and their livestock and their land and their wells. But if we pay attention, we see that God's real generosity is shown in relationship. Now, sometimes you, and definitely I, am a lot like Jacob and Esau. I run around, and I work on schemes, and I work and work and work to qualify myself. And I trust me, and I trust you, and I receive God's generosity without a thankful heart sometimes. And I disrespect his plans for my life. Are you like that sometimes? But you know what? Surely the Lord is in this place. God's generosity is shown through relationship. God will keep his promises. In this book, 66 Love Letters, which is written by Larry Crabb, and you can love him or you can hate him, but this is a conversation with God from Larry. He's asking God about the books in the Bible and what the gist of them is. And God says in Genesis, here's the gist, you've made a mess, but I have a plan. God goes on to say, read the story of Jacob and take heart. I can transform anyone into the likeness of my son. But the process is not easy or short. It took me 150 years with terrible family problems to change Jacob into Israel, into a man who learned to trust me in the struggles of life. But I got the job done, God says, because I always do. God will keep his promises. So why do we care if Jacob trusted God? First of all, Jacob's tale, his narrative, is a cautionary story. This happened to a real person making decisions as best he could. And he is an example to us that God is trustworthy and he wants to be generous to us. And secondly, we care because it's through Jacob's line that Jesus comes. Just as Jacob experienced God's generosity when he did not deserve it, so do we. God's foremost example of generosity is that he offers us eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, we find that we, like the rest, are deserving of wrath. Yet John 3:16 tells us that God sent his only son to save the world, not condemn it. And how do we take and receive that generosity that God is offering? If you read in Romans, it tells us, it says very clearly, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not hard. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That's how you take that step to become a person in the line of God's generosity. And then the Apostle John says for it, he summarizes it in this way. He says, see what a great love the Father has for us, that he lavishes on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God is so generous that he lavishes love on us. Lavish, to expend or bestow profusely, to produce in abundance, to mark by profusion. That's how much God loves us. That's how generous he is. That's what he wants for us. And I'm not talking about new cars or the right stuff or any of those things. I'm talking about your relationship with the Almighty Living God. And in his book, God talks again to Larry about why. Why would he make everything? Why would he go to this great extent with people who aren't qualified? And God says this, why? My spirit, my son, and I created the stars and the planets and the moon. And why we made paradise on earth? Because the three of us were making preparations to throw a party and to invite others into a dance. And the dance is the dance we've been enjoying since before the beginning of time. Do you realize, because of the gracious generosity of God, that when you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, that you join in that relationship? If the Spirit lives in you, you are receiving the love that's in that relationship. God has had a party, and we're invited. He had a plan, and we made a mess. He desires our attendance, even though we don't deserve to go. He made a way by sacrificing his one and only son, Jesus, so that when we declare by our mouths that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead, we are saved for eternal relationship with God so we can be called children of God. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. So what does this look like in your life after the game today and tomorrow morning when you go to work? Can you grab something to write on? This is the interactive portion. There's paper all over the place. There should be pens everywhere. I didn't say it'd be the easy part. Can you write down three things? How are you striving by your own schemes and plans instead of growing your faith by trusting God? Is there a place in your life that you're doing that? Could you write it down? I'm not going to collect them. Do you have something in your mind? Let's talk about repentance. It's easy to say you're sorry. It's easy for me to say I'm sorry. But repentance, biblical repentance, means you turn around from that thing you've been doing. You say, I'm sorry, God, and I purpose not to do it anymore. Now, I always add, please, in your mercy, show me when I'm getting there. Because I have 20/20 hindsight, too. I wake up over in that bad behavior and go, oh, why am I doing this again? So, repentance. I'm sorry, Lord, that I'm doing whatever you wrote down. And I purpose not to do it anymore. Please forgive me. And in your mercy, will you show me when I'm about to enter into that behavior again? Now, write down three places you have received and experienced God's generosity. And you know what? It might be in your pain. Sometimes in our pain is where we can hear God best. Where have we received his generosity? So what I want to do right before we close is I want us all to say one thing that he's been generous to us for. And the way we do that without getting caught is we say it all together. So then I say, thank you, God, for, and we all say that one thing. Can you do that? Are you awake? So I'm going to say, thank you, God, for, and you say that one place, one of those places you received is generosity. Are you ready? One, two, three. Thank you, God, for. That wasn't so hard, was it? That was called worship. Thank you, Lord, for being in this place. Name one time in the last little while when you were aware of God's presence. Did you see him this week? At work in someone? At work in you? Were you surprised? How cool that is? That's one reason I love this job, is because I get to see that happen in other people. Now, here's the hard part. You ready? Put your thinking caps on. We're going to let God talk to us here. We're not going to come up with our own scheme. How can you make the Lord's presence evident wherever you're going to be this week? Now, I'm going to burst your bubble. You can't disqualify yourself because of where you work. I worked in the public school system for a while. I didn't stand with my little sign that said John 3:16, but there are people that were there who can tell you it. People knew where I stand. And it wasn't in an aggressive, oppressive way. I was trying to show them how God loves them. So you may not be able to take your Bible and lay it on your desk tomorrow. Actually, you probably can, but we won't get into that. But you can be like Jesus tomorrow because God has generously poured out his grace and the Holy Spirit lives in you. So wherever you are tomorrow, surely God is in that place. People are giving people high fives in the back. God is in this place, and God is in every place that you go. There's a saying that says you may be the only Jesus some people ever see. Let's pray. Lord, if we just think about that we might be the only Jesus somebody ever sees, it's kind of scary because it seems like it puts the pressure on. But we know that it's because of your generosity that we can even begin to be like your son. And so, Lord, in your mercy and in your generosity of grace, would you tomorrow help us? Would you remind us when our earthly behavior is showing more than the love of your son? Would you give us one opportunity to love on someone the way you love us? And Lord, when it happens, because of your mercy, would you remind us so that we can say, surely God is in this place. Father, help us to be aware. We love you, and it's our great pleasure to serve you every moment of our lives. We want so much to bring you glory today and tomorrow and every day. So we thank you, Lord, that you have been generous with us, that you have given us eternal life through your son, Jesus, and that it is your will that we would look like him. And thanks, Lord, for Jacob, who you didn't give up on and who shows us that it can happen. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing together.
I want to paint you guys a picture really quick. I just watched, who has seen Planet Earth? Have you guys seen Planet Earth? It's the documentary show with the good. Yeah, it's awesome. I just watched one on creatures of the deep, of the ocean, the freaky stuff. But it made me think about how deep the ocean is. I've always had a fear of water and how deep the ocean is. It's terrifying. And it's a great metaphor for how deep the Father's love for us is. And how we can get caught in the waves of his love. And it makes me wonder if I've ever loved anything that much. And I haven't, I can't. So on that note, we're gonna sing a song called Oceans.
Without borders, let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust. Keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
May you go this week and the generousness of God's grace and love for you. May you tread where you have not trod before. May your faith be grown by his faithfulness. And may you reach someone with his kindness and loving compassion this week. You are dismissed.